Aiden, we appreciate that scripture reading so very much. Let's open or keep our Bibles open to that passage in Luke chapter 14. I want to talk about counting the cost this morning as we talk about what we are to do now that we are a Christian. Jesus calls upon us to count the cost before following him. That's what he's doing here in this passage. Multitudes are following him, and that's great, but that's not good enough. He stops, he turns around, and he makes sure that before they take another step in following him, that they know just exactly what they're getting into, just exactly what obligations they have in being his disciples. Salvation is free. The water of life flows freely. He who is thirsty, let him come and drink. But discipleship, that is, being a true follower of Jesus, comes at a great cost. There are some very important responsibilities, and the Lord expects us to live up to these responsibilities regardless of how old we are when we choose to follow him. I cannot think of another time in my life in which we've had more baptisms than what we've had here at Knollwood since March. And I can't think of another time in my life where we've had more young people obeying the gospel than what we have here at Knollwood since March. This sermon is primarily for those of our younger people who have just recently obeyed the gospel. I want to talk to you, and I want you to understand the things that I have to share with you, but this sermon is also for the young people who haven't made that decision yet. You need to hear this. You need to know about the responsibilities of being a disciple of Christ and what it means to be a Christian. But you know what? All of us need to be reminded of that. So there's something here for all of us to take away from this study today. So now that you are a Christian, what does that mean? Why is it that your parents were very concerned and talked with you when you were thinking about being baptized? Because I know that they did. I know it wasn't something that you came to them the first time and they said, okay, let's go do it. No, they spent some time talking with you, didn't they? They asked you some questions. And they wanted you to understand some things. And that's part of what we're talking about here this morning. What are some things that you need to understand about being a Christian? Well, first, the first thing that I would say is that now that you are a Christian, you have entered a covenant with God. And I don't know if that's something specifically that your parents talked to you about, but it is a concept that they understand. And it's something that was bearing on their heart and their mind very heavily as they were talking with you and as you were considering taking this important step of becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is the most important decision anyone will ever make for numerous reasons, primarily because it involves eternity and where we're going to spend eternity. But I'll tell you another reason this is a very important decision is because it requires us to enter into a covenant relationship with God. When you and I were baptized, we entered a covenant with God. How do I know that? Colossians chapter 2 tells us that. And we're going to have to dig in a little deep here to see how this is true, but stay with me. We'll wade through this, and I'll show you how this is involving a covenant. When Paul writes to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, in him, that is in Christ, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. What verses 11 and 12 tell us, and there's a lot in these verses, but the one obvious thing here on the surface I want us to take away is that there's a correspondence between circumcision and baptism. And where circumcision was a part of the old covenant, Baptism is a part of the new covenant, and they actually play the same role in each covenant. The covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham. We won't take the time to turn and read because there's a lot there. But in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14, God appears to Abram and tells him to change his name to Abraham. And that change in that name has the sound in it that it's the same sound that goes from Sarai to Sarah. It's the sound, I'm made to understand in the Hebrew language, of life. That Abraham and Sarah were barren. They had no children as Abram and Sarai. But now their names are Abraham and Sarah. And there is that life in them because they are going to have a child. And God says that to back up this promise, because he's promised Abraham a son before, and it hasn't come yet, to back up that promise, there's a covenant. He says, I'm going to enter into a covenant with you, and it is the covenant of circumcision. What is a covenant? I've mentioned it a number of times in the sermon. It's not a word that we use very often, but I want to tell you, if you want to have a good, proper understanding of the message of the Bible, you need to understand what a covenant is. Not only our younger folks, but all of us. We need to understand what a covenant is because a lot of the Bible is built on a covenant and built on covenants, and the promises that we have from God are given through covenants. So we need to understand what a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement between two people or two groups of people in which promises are made to one another. And those promises have to be kept. God made a covenant with Abraham here in Genesis chapter 17. What did that involve? Well, God spells out what he is promising in that text. He is promising to make Abraham's descendants a great nation. And we're familiar with that promise. He's going to make them a great nation. And he promises that he will be their God. He will provide for them. He will protect them, he will take care of them, and that he will give them the land of Canaan as their inheritance. That's God's part of the covenant. That's what God is going to do. But they have an obligation in this covenant, and their obligation is circumcision. On the eighth day, every male child of Israel had to be circumcised. And if they weren't circumcised, the text says there in Genesis chapter 17 that they were cut off from the promises. That is, as an individual, they would not be identified among God's people. They would not have God as their God, and they would not receive the promise that would come to them. That would happen to them as individuals, and ultimately it happened to them as a nation. Now, as you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you read how the descendants of Abraham took steps away from this covenant, and they failed to keep these promises, and so they lost. They lost the promises that God gave them through that covenant. That was the covenant of Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. That was the covenant in the Old Testament. What about God's covenant with us? I said, if you are a Christian, you are in a covenant relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 9. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to show you something in this passage. Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer is making this point to these Jewish Christians. He says, as for this reason, he, that is Jesus, as for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So here's some promises from God. Under this new covenant, God has made some promises. Not necessarily that we're going to be a nation from Abraham and that we're going to have a physical land to inherit. No, it's a different covenant, different promises. What's the promise? That God will redeem us of our sins. There is that redemption found in this covenant. And as sinful individuals, we have to have that redemption. We have to be bought back from the slavery of sin. And that's what happened when you were baptized. Those sins were washed away. You were redeemed from that. But then there's also the promise of the eternal inheritance. Very likely, when you were talking with your parents about being baptized, you spent some time talking about heaven, didn't you? That you want to go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell when you die. You want to go to heaven. That's a part of that covenant. That through Christ, God offers us the promise of heaven. So here's the covenant. God will forgive us of our sins. God will give us heaven in the hereafter. But we have some obligations to keep in this covenant. There are some things, just like the descendants of Abraham had to keep their responsibilities. Now, as a Christian, you have responsibilities to keep in order for you to stay in that covenant relationship with God. I want to make this point while we're here thinking about Colossians chapter 2. If our baptism into Christ corresponds to circumcision under the law of Moses, then our baptism is the means by which we enter into a covenant relationship with God. And if you are a Christian, regardless of how old you are in a covenant relationship with God, and that is not something to be taken lightly. And that is why your parents were very careful talking with you about making sure that you were ready to be baptized. What are the requirements of this new covenant? What is it that God is requiring of you? Let's take a look at a few of these very quickly. First, the covenant of Christ requires that you must serve God faithfully for the rest of your life. In Luke chapter 9 and at verse 62, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And that's true. If we're going to receive heaven as our inheritance, we've got to stay with it to the very end. It's not going to be given to those who wander off track or those who turn back. We've got to stay with it. Jesus sent a message to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." That is, see it all the way through to the very end. Even if it means your death, you remain faithful to the Lord. Now, that's a big obligation. That's a heavy obligation. And if you're talking about being faithful to the Lord for your entire life, if you're starting at a very young age, that's a commitment that is going to take up the majority of your life. And that's why your parents were taking time to make sure you understood just exactly what you were doing. Becoming a Christian is not a one-and-done thing. It's not something that you do and then just walk away from without any consequences. No, there are consequences to breaking a covenant with God. It is something that is done for the rest of your life. So we must serve God faithfully for the rest of our lives. Here's something else the covenant requires of all of us, that we must present our entire self in our service unto God. We're not to hold back any part of anything in our life from God. God gets it all. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, when Jesus is asked, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" They were thinking he would go to the Ten Commandments and pick out one of those and elevate it above the others and say, "This is the greatest," to which they could say, "Aha! You are casting away these other commands." They were looking to be able to accuse him of something. He didn't go to the Ten Commandments. Instead, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." What does that mean? That means you love God with everything in you. You don't withhold anything from God. He gets it all. He gets your allegiance, he gets your love, he gets your time, he gets your energy, he gets your heart, he gets every bit of it. He also gets your body. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Your parents, us adults, struggle with this every day, don't we? Giving ourselves, giving our mind, our heart, our bodies entirely to God in service unto God. Now that you're a Christian, that's something you have to do as well. Your body, your time, it must be used in God's service. And in talking about your body, we have to be careful, not just that we employ our body in service unto God, but we need to take care of our bodies. We need to eat right and exercise, take care of our physical bodies. We need to make sure our bodies are adorned the right way. There are some clothes we can be wearing. There are some clothes we can't be wearing. And whether they're doing that now or they'll be doing that later on in your childhood, teenage years, your parents have every right to say, no, you're not leaving the house dressed like that. You're not going out dressed like that. Why? Because your parents understand this concept of our bodies being given as a sacrifice to God. And you need to try to understand that as well. So that's part of that responsibility. Now that you're a Christian, your mind, your heart, your soul, your body, every bit of it belongs to God. Here's something else. As we're talking about maintaining our bodies, presenting our bodies to God, part of the requirement of this covenant with God is that we remain separate from the sinful world around about us. Turn with me to the book of 1 John at chapter 2. 1 John at chapter 2. One day, young people, listen to me. One day, the world is going to come calling for you. It's going to come calling for you. And it's going to invite you to come out and to enjoy the world. It's going to make an appeal to you through one way or another to get you to leave the commitment that you have made to Christ and just step out and enjoy some of the sinful pleasures of the world. Your parents know this day is coming. They know this day is coming for you. And again, that's why they've been very careful. And talking with you, are you sure you're ready to do this? Because you have yet to face this challenge. You have yet to face it, but it will come one day. And when it does, it's going to be difficult. But what I want to tell you is that since you've chosen to become a Christian, you've already made the choice of how you're going to respond when the world comes calling for you. You've already made that decision. Now, you'll have to live up to it. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we'll pause right there, that's exactly how the world's going to appeal to you. Either through what you feel, what you see, or through your pride. That's how Satan has appealed to everyone ever since the very beginning. It won't be any different for you. All of these things is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now look at verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now let's take verse 17, let's take this conclusion and let's take it all the way out to the last day, all the way out to judgment day. Which side is going to win? The world is passing away. The world is going to lose. He who loves and does the will of God abides forever. Guess what? Now that you are a Christian, you are on the winning team. Stay on that team. You know already who wins and who loses, and they're going to come calling for you. Join us on our team. We have a whole lot more fun over here. We've got better exercise facilities, better pay, whatever appeals are made by one team for a good athlete or a school for a good athlete opposed to another. The world's going to pitch this to you. You know already how it's going to end. You've chosen the right team. Remember that. Remember that and stay on the right team. in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. They're going to come calling. They're going to look fun, but they're really dangerous. Stay away from them. Listen to your parents. They know. In the book of 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust. The world is going to appeal to you while you are in your youth in a very special way. All of us, we've already been there. We've already been through it. We know you don't, but you will. You will experience it someday. Listen to us. Flee those things. Stay away from those things. They are not worth giving up what God has promised to give you in His covenant. Now, this doesn't mean that, guess what? Bad news. You're a Christian now. You can't have any fun anymore. That's not what it means. No, there's plenty of joy in this world, even with sin present. There's plenty of joy here, and the days of your youth are a day to enjoy and to have fun. What this means is that you can't enjoy the sinful things of this world ever. That's what that means. And that's a part of what God is going to hold you to. Even as a young person, God is going to hold you to that decision that you have made. Let's take a moment here to talk about your parents. Your parents who were excited beyond words that you chose to obey the gospel, but were also so very concerned about the choice that you were making. What about your obligation to your parents? Well, every child here should know Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Guess what? This was in effect before you became a Christian, wasn't it? This is something God gives to every child before they become a Christian. But now that you have become a Christian, none of it has changed. It's still in effect. Yes, spiritually speaking, you are now your parents' brother or sister in the Lord. But you are still their child. They are still your parents. So you still obey your parents in the Lord. You do what your parents tell you to do, and there's this matter of honoring your parents. You honor your parents by living right and doing right by them, not just to their face, but I would say this matter of honoring your parents is really the challenge of how you act toward your parents when you're away from your parents. When you're away from your mom and dad, how do you act? How do you conduct yourself? Shoo! I'm away from the warden. Now I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not honoring your father and your mother. Or talking bad about your parents behind their back. That's not honoring your parents. No, God expects you to obey your parents and to honor your parents. That is still something God requires of you. That is a part of this covenant that you are in. There are other things that we can look at, and guess what? You're going to spend the rest of your life as a Christian looking at all of these responsibilities that you have toward God. I just chose these today to put before you. It sounds like I'm wrapping up the sermon. Unfortunately, I'm not. We're going to go in a little different direction here. But I've chosen these so that you know that you have some responsibilities before God, even if you are 9 or 10 years old. Now that you've chosen to obey the gospel and become a Christian, God's going to hold you accountable. And it's something that your parents knew. And that's why they talked and made sure you were really ready to make this decision. But let's talk about the church for just a moment. The day that you were baptized, you were saved. And that brought rejoicing. Well, the day that you were saved, Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says that the Lord automatically added you to the church. Now, you might not have been thinking about that when you came up here to the building with your family to be baptized or went to a relative's house to be baptized there, as the case may have been. But you were becoming a member of the Lord's church. The act that put you into Christ, that saved you, automatically made you a part of the Lord's church. And because you are in your parents' family, it made you a member of the Knollwood Church of Christ. Many of you have been attending this congregation since you were born. But the day you became a Christian, you became a member of this congregation. Now, church membership has some incredible blessings. Your parents have been enjoying those blessings. All of us members here have been enjoying those blessings. Now they're yours to enjoy. But the other side of that, church membership has some responsibilities as well. Let's look at some of those very quickly. Number one, if you are a member of the Knollwood congregation, the Knollwood Church of Christ, you're expected to be here when we assemble ourselves together. You have to support this church with faithful attendance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. If the church here is meeting, whether it be on Sunday morning, which I remind everyone is at 9:30, not 11, at 9:30 on Sunday morning, or it be on Wednesday, or it be a gospel meeting where we are meeting every day of the week, you're expected to be here. You and your family are expected to be here. Now, things are going to happen in your life. Occasions are going to come up where there's a conflict between something that you want to do and assembling with the church. What are we going to do then? It's easy. Remember what side you're on. Remember, you've already chosen what team you're on. Remember what side you're on. And the choice is clear. Since the day I became a Christian, and that was a long time ago by your standards, I haven't had to debate one time whether or not I was going to go to church. That decision was made the day that I came up out of the baptistry. I'm going to be there. You're going to be here. So your attendance is required. Contributing your money to the work of the church is required. In 1 Corinthians at chapter 16, 1 Corinthians at chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Your parents are already in the habit of doing this, of laying by in store and giving to the church. When you earn money, you will be expected to give a part of it to the Lord. Maybe you're not earning money right now. Someday you will. You've already made that decision that you're going to give a part of that to the Lord to support the local church with your contribution. You're also going to help with the work of the church, not just putting money in the plate or in the box, but you're going to give of yourself. Remember, your entire self belongs to God, your heart, soul, mind, your body. Some of that's going to be employed in the work that's done with the church here at Knollwood. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 is a favorite verse of mine. Ephesians 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Guess what? You're now one of those parts. If you're a Christian, even if you're a young Christian, you're now one of these parts. You have something to contribute to the church here so that it will result in the growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. There are a lot of things that young people can do to help the church grow and to help the church to go forward with its work. Participating in your Bible classes. One of the things I like about our arrangements here now on Sunday morning, when the 9:30 hour is over and we're dismissed to our classes, I love to see the Exodus going down the hallway. Children have waited so patiently, now they get to go to class and participate in those classes. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment. Inviting friends to come and to be with you. You know what? Sometimes you younger folks put us older folks to shame regarding inviting friends and bringing friends to services with you. That's an area where you excel, and you keep doing it, encouraging others. You are encouraging to us just by your presence here. I hope you young folks understand that. One of my favorite times of the week here at Knollwood is Wednesday afternoon at 1 o'clock. We have an adult Bible study. And I enjoy that hour. It's turning into an hour, isn't it? For those who are in that study. I enjoy that time, but you know what's missing from that time? There's no children. There's no children. And that's not necessarily a good thing. I love it when this building fills up with children. I love it when our Bible classes are full. Your presence here is an encouragement to all of us. And we appreciate that so very much. Here's something else. Sharing ideas that you have. Ideas that you have for studies. Ideas that you have for songs to be led. Ideas that you have for a sermon. A part of this sermon has come from a request that I got from one of our young people. We all listen to you. So share your ideas with us. That's a way that you can help. The young men are already barely dry out of the baptistry, standing up here in the front, and we're hearing their voice leading us in our worship. These are all things that the young people can do, the young men can do. There's plenty of work here to be done. So support the church with your work and with your effort. Here's another responsibility of church membership. This is where we're going to veer into an area that perhaps isn't as pleasant to talk about. You're expected to behave in worship services and in Bible class. Let me show you a passage in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15, this is the thesis for the book of 1 Timothy. Here's why 1 Timothy was written. You usually have these verses at the beginning of a book or at the very end of the book, but in 1 Timothy, it's right in the middle. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." What is the house of God? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean that there's a certain way that we are to conduct ourselves. The English Standard Version says how one ought to behave in the household of God. W.E. Vine says that the Greek word translated conduct or behave means to act how it is necessary to behave. There is great joy in worshiping God. There's great joy in us joining our hearts together and singing praises unto God. Randy, I appreciate every song you've chosen today. And it's been great for this room to be filled with our voices, singing praise and worship unto God. And the well-worded prayers, the comments as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper. There's joy in serving the Lord. There's joy in being with your friends and with your church family. There's great joy there. But we are to conduct ourselves in the proper way. The word that I would use is the word respect. God expects us to conduct ourselves in a respectful way. We need to respect others who are here. Little babies don't think of anyone other than themselves. It's just the way that is. Somewhere, as they're growing, they become conscious of other people, and then they're expected to care about other people. And that's true of you. What's happening here? We're worshiping God. And you need to respect what everyone here is doing and act in a way that shows that respect. You also need to be respectful of older people. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32 says to rise before the gray-headed. What does that mean? That means you show respect to someone who is older. Now, we might not have a lot of people here at Knollwood who are ready to say, yes, I'm a gray-headed one. But it's not very hard for you as young people to know who is older than you. And you need to show respect to those who are older than you. You need to show respect in our worship services, as I've said. What is happening here, this is not us meeting together at a playground to play. What's happening here is very important. Hebrews chapter 12 and at verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what we're trying to do. You need to respect that. You need to contribute to that atmosphere of reverence and respect. And you need to be respectful in your Bible class. Your teacher, when you go to Bible class and your teacher is there, your teacher comes in, you need to know that your teacher has spent a lot of time preparing for that class. And the best way that you can show your gratitude for that is by behaving in class and letting them teach the class, and you get the most out of that class. So be respectful in your Bible class. Act in the right way. Don't act out in class. Don't be a distraction in class. Be respectful in how you talk to your teacher and how you talk to other people and how you talk about your teacher when you're out of class. Be respectful in that. I realize in looking at this list, and perhaps even looking at point number four and the points below it, I realize that us adults haven't always done the best job in leaving the best example in these areas. Sometimes we can get a little bit loud before the 11 o'clock worship services. I don't apologize for that. I like that time period. I like hearing that we're talking to each other. I like that we're glad that we can be together, because for a while there we weren't. And we're thankful for that. And I know that sometimes we get distracted. And I know that sometimes while you're taking notes in a sermon, as many of you young people do, you can look over at an adult, and an adult might be examining the back of their eyelids every once in a while. That happens to the best of us. I know sometimes we like to joke around. Even in our Bible classes out here, we have a few zingers. We have a few laughs. But we're trying our best. Even though we fail at times, we're trying our best. And now that you're a Christian, you need to try your best as well. You need to try your best to do and to be a part of the church here at Knollwood. Be the best part that you can. Other things that we could talk about, but I think that this gets the job done for this morning. Becoming a Christian was the best decision for you to make. And it's great that you have done it in the days of your youth, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. But what I want you to understand is what your parents were trying to get you to understand, that it is a lifelong commitment that you have made. It's not a trivial decision. It's something that is going to impact the rest of your life. It's going to impact it for the best. It's going to impact it into eternity for the best. But it's going to require some things of you. Some things that are going to come upon you even at a young age. You're up for the task. We believe in you. You're up for the task. But we're going to hold you to that commitment you made, just like we expect you to hold us to the commitment that we have made. One final word to our young people. To our young people who have become Christians recently, and to our young people who are continuing to think in that direction. I want you to know that in this building, every adult in here loves you, and every adult in here is wanting what is best for you. We want you to be the best that you can be, and we want to help you to be the best Christian that you can be, to serve God faithfully, even after we're gone, and we'll meet up together in heaven in the hereafter. Know that we are here for you. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Yes, being a follower of Christ does require a lot from you, but weigh it in the balance of eternity, and it's what we call a no-brainer. You need to, you must become a Christian. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you right now in water for the remission of your sins. And you can enjoy those blessings. Remember that part of God's covenant and what He has offers to you and promises you? You can start enjoying that right now. If you become unfaithful, you need to make things right in a public way, we're ready to help you. If you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?